I've entitled this morning, The Kingdom for the Humble. It's the humble, ultimately, who will receive the kingdom of God and be part of that. I wonder if anyone recognises this man. It's a long time ago, but someone of our generation might recognise him. Archbishop Makarios, that's right. And he was the bishop in Cyprus at the time of the division of the island of Cyprus between the Turks and the Greeks. And if you go there today, that island is still divided. We went there some years back now and went into Nicosia, and you could only go into part of the city, and it was divided. You see, Archbishop Makarios was very keen that Cyprus should have closer ties with Greece. And this resulted in the Turks getting upset, and there was a war on the island, and the island was split into two. Now, what you might say has that got to do with Matthew chapter 5? Well, interestingly, the Greek word Makarios is the word translated for us blessed. Blessed in the Beatitudes that we're looking at this morning. The culture around Cyprus in New Testament times gives us some interesting clues to the meaning of Makarios. Anyone been to Cyprus? A few minutes ago. Yes. Me. because of its location, a balmy climate, fertile soil, rich mineral resources, the Greeks believed anyone living on the island of Cyprus had everything that they could possibly need for happiness and fulfillment. That everything Makarios, if you like, was found in the island. To live there was Makarios, to be blessed. It was an island that was largely protected also from troubling events elsewhere, because it was an island, so generally there wasn't much fighting going on. And it was known as Hey Micaiah, the feminine form of Makarios. The blessed place to live there was to be blessed. But the history, of course, has shown that the human Makarios is fleeing, isn't it? The island today remains divided. It's still a beautiful island. But true blessing from God is not something that is fleeting or fading. If we go back up the mountain with Jesus and we get stuck into these Beatitudes, our first one is found there in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we need to ask, I think, what does it mean to be blessed by God? Because if we don't understand what it is to be blessed of God, then the rest of the Beatitudes doesn't really make sense. Some modern translations have replaced the word blessed with the word happy. But happy doesn't really do it justice. Happiness is what most people are pursuing in our world. People are hoping, aren't they, for a happy marriage, a happy family. It's tough to achieve, isn't it? Always. Happiness at work. Happiness from the security of owning our own home or these possessions. One young guy on the BBC series The Apprentice was heard to say his first word as a baby was not mummy, but money. Money. Because he thought money would bring him happiness. Maybe seeing your football team win on a Saturday makes you happy. It's a shame it doesn't happen very often, isn't it? Bound up with this term happiness is our need for significance, self-esteem, satisfaction, security. You'll hear many people say the most important thing in life is to be happy. And if you're not happy, make the change. Change your job, change your partner, change your lifestyle, Whatever it takes to achieve it, go for it. Do what makes you happy. Now, for some people, happiness is found in a hectic, diverse life. Some people love to live in the heart of a city. For them, that's what gives them joy. For other people, the idea of happiness is slowing down or moving out into the country, isn't it? People have different perceptions of happiness. I wonder what you would say this morning makes you feel really happy. But what God offers is something different in his blessedness. It's not the elusive, fleeting happiness here, which fluctuates like the weather, but it is a continuous state of being blessed by God. When Matthew writes down what Jesus is offering in this Sermon on the Mount, he's offering a place of permanent peace and comfort. And so he uses this word, Makarios, blessedness. A few things about being blessed by God. Firstly, blessedness is a gift of God. We don't have the ability to make ourselves right with God or to produce the happiness that follows. God puts us right with him through the death of Jesus, and then he pours his blessing into our lives. Psalm 1 verse 6, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Make the Lord your God, and his blessings will come to you. Blessedness is also something God longs to give us. He wants us to live in that experience. Numbers 6, verse 24 to 26. We sometimes say these words over a little child. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You see, it's something that God does want us to have in our lives. And thirdly, blessedness overrides personal circumstances. There will be believers in Ukraine today who, although they're going through some terrible times, are still under the blessing of God, and they know that God is with them every step of the way. You see, the island of Cyprus is still a Makarios place, actually, in terms of its climate, its natural resources, and it remains a lovely place, irrespective of the circumstances of those living there. And that's how it is if we're blessed of God. You see, it's possible to be out of work. It's possible to be suffering from a long-term illness. It's possible to be part of a dysfunctional family and yet still to be under the blessing of God. Because God is with you, and nothing can break that relationship. Nothing can break the future hope that you have in God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, as Christians, we are citizens of the Makarios place, and it's not Cyprus. But we're children of God's kingdom. One day we're going to see it in its fullest sense as we're part of a new heaven and a restored earth. Romans 8 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If we are Christians, we are blessed. We are. But I want you to see that that blessedness is not just for the future, but it is to be our experience now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is here with us now. We enter into that relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into all the blessings that accompany our adoption as children of God. We are written into the inheritance. We are members of the family. Our name can never be crossed out from God's book of life. But we can have the privilege and security of being a son and daughter of the King of Kings now. And that should then change our desires, our ambitions. Because when we live wholeheartedly for God, that's when the blessedness flows. That's when we feel that blessedness in our hearts. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia books and a devoted Christian, made the following observation. We try to be our own masters as if we created ourselves. We hopelessly try to invent some happiness for ourselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come human history. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God to make them happy. There is a sense in which all mankind is blessed. We are blessed to live on a planet with just the right conditions to sustain life. We're blessed with food and water and shelter. There is common blessing or common grace, that as it's known. But these Beatitudes are really referring to the specific blessing experienced by the believer in Jesus. In the New Testament, the word blessed, Makarios, is used no less than 47 times. And 22 of those times it speaks about obedience. Luke 11, 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You want to be blessed. You want to experience that blessing. Hear the word of God and obey it. In 13 cases, the blessing is associated with righteousness. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And 12 references are associated with faith. John 20, when Thomas finally meets the risen Lord, the Lord says to him, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. God's blessing is not something he owes us, nor is it something we can earn, but it is something we can experience as we follow Jesus, as we pursue righteousness, as we look to Jesus in faith. Happiness, folks, is elusive, isn't it? Here for a time, gone tomorrow. But blessedness can be ours when we seek God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's hard to do justice to a subject like the kingdom of heaven in a few minutes. But let me say this about God's kingdom. Firstly, it's eternal and timeless. There's a remarkable description of God's kingdom given by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. It says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the highest. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion, His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Something that we can be part of that is going to last forever should grab our attention when we realize the brevity and the uncertainty of this world and this life. And this kingdom is ruled by an eternal king. Daniel says, in my vision, I looked at night, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And this is key, isn't it? All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. I don't know how long Putin's kingdom is going to last, but it's not going to be like the Lord's kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. In Isaiah, in that passage about the coming Jesus, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that kingdom. And I am part of that kingdom through Christ who died for me. When Jesus set out on this public ministry, John the Baptist declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Trust in this Jesus Christ. All who look to him for salvation will inherit all the blessings of being a child of the eternal King and of his kingdom. And so we close with the question, who are blessed? To whom belongs the kingdom of heaven? What does it say? Who's blessed? The poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's that? Who's the poor in spirit? Well, Jesus turns the ideas of the world on their head. The world says that the people who find true happiness are the self-motivated, the achievers, those with personal ambition, those with drive and determination. It's the wealthy, the popular, the gifted, the assertive. They're the ones that are going to be happy. But here in a single sentence, Jesus turns that on his head. Those who are blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, to be poor in spirit does not mean necessarily that you have to be materially poor. Jesus is not saying here that poverty means spirituality. It's true. Jesus once told a rich man, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." But the context shows that that particular man was obsessed by his possessions. And he needed a break from the worship of his possessions if he was ever to be changed to worship God. The love of money lies at the root of all kinds of evil. And money can certainly be a barrier to people's sense of needing God. But when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," I believe he's talking about that internal humility. The Greek word is ptokos, ptochos, and literally it means to crouch or cower like a beggar. To be poor in spirit coming to God is to come in dependence on the goodwill of God. That's the position we need to be when we come to God as spiritual beggars looking for the mercy of God. That's what the tax collector was, wasn't it, in the story that Hazel read to us. He didn't even look up to heaven, but cried, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The opposite was true, wasn't it, for the religious leader. He was full of pride. Who was told that they would be lifted up? The humble, the poor in spirit, the tax collector. Acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy is taught all over the Bible, that it is the first step in getting right with God. It's to recognize that in ourselves we are nothing, and to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. There's an old hymn, isn't there? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. To recognise that we're nothing without God. To throw ourselves at the foot of the cross of Christ and to ask for his mercy. And for those that do, we're promised that the blessings of God will come to us. Let's pray for a moment. Our Lord, we confess that we're human and sometimes thought we can get puffed up with self-importance. We can think we're a step above other people. Or for some of us, we find that easy to do. For other people, they're all too conscious of their own weakness. But we come humbly, Lord, accepting that we are nothing without you, without the cross of Jesus. We come as wretched, poor sinners to the foot of the cross this morning, pleading for your mercy and grace, knowing that in you is that free and full forgiveness, and in you are all the blessings of being your child. So I pray that for every one of us, we will have reached that point or be reaching that point where we just acknowledge our need before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.